Well, good morning once again, loved ones. It's so good to be with you in the house of the Lord as we celebrate our Christmas season. Pull out your note outline this morning. This is installment number 2 on a series that I have themed Mending Christmas. As I mentioned last Sunday morning, some of you were unable to be with us last Sunday morning, but how lovely the decorations are in the church, with the exception of these lights up here on the communion table. Somebody told me last week, I was so glad you gave a disclaimer about those because it looks so gaudy. That's purposeful. It's an object lesson because, as you can see, there are three lights that aren't working. They're not functioning properly. We mentioned this last Sunday morning. This particular light right here is supposed to look like this one. It's a red bulb, but you can see it's not quite lit up properly because there's kind of a short in this. There's a disconnect occurring, and so it's not connected to the power source. This one over here simply has burned out. It's no longer functioning properly. This one over here, there is no light in the socket. It's empty. And the observation I made last week was that all of us need our Christmases mended for one of these three reasons, if not all of them. All of us have in our lives disconnect occurring, either a disconnect with the Lord, disconnect with other people, maybe a disconnect with your spouse, somebody in your family. Things aren't quite right. There's a lack of connection. Some of us are walking through times of stress and burnout. Things aren't going well, just the pressures, the weight, the heaviness. And then there's others who are sensing a measure of emptiness. Something is missing. And so each of us needs Christmas mended in some way this year. I want you to pull out your note outline, follow along as I read the text this morning. The emphasis will be on a person by the name of Mary, and I'll give you a little bit more information about her, probably a little bit more than what you recognized or have known in the past. Follow along. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be trafficking this morning. In the sixth month, by the way, the sixth month of what? He's not referring to the sixth month of the year. It's referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Previously in Luke chapter 1, remember the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth who was barren. She became pregnant. She's going to give birth to John the Baptist. And so that story had just happened in the rearview mirror. What happens now is Luke is continuing the narrative in the context of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. To a virgin pledged or betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Would you please underline that phrase? We'll talk about it more completely in a moment. Greetings, you. Mary was what? Extremely disturbed, greatly troubled, agitated, arguing with herself. Not necessarily at the appearance of the angel, however, that would tend to make anybody's liver quiver. You'll see back down in verse 30, she was afraid, but what troubled her even more than the angelic appearance was the content of his message. It was his words that troubled her, and she wondered, circle the pronoun what? What kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, and once again, more often than not, angels will always say this when they make appearances because everybody's response is the same. Absolute dread and terror. If an angel would appear on this platform, there's not one here now that you can see, but if that angel would appear on the platform, you wouldn't be sitting there going, "Now that's just really fascinating." you would literally be flat of your face, because that's always the response of people when angels appear. It's really scary. Angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found what?" What's the direct object of the verb? Favor. The word is grace, charis. We get charismatic from that word. You have found grace. You wonder if part of the reason she was afraid is that she knew the kind of person she was. She knew what a sinner she was. She knew some of the thoughts that she had had about her beloved Joseph, which, as we'll discover in a minute, was part of the reason they betrothed so early, so that they would marry early to prevent temptation from happening in that culture. Mary knew the kind of person she was. So suddenly when you see an angel and you're thinking, uh-oh, I'm in a world of hurt because I know the kind of person I am. However, it's a message of charis, grace. You will be, verse 31, with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Notice verse 34, second question she asked. First question was the question of what? Second question is the question of what? Of how. Circle that word, please. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in what?" There's the reference, is in her sixth month. "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary's response was not, "That makes complete and total sense." Rather, her response is, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Once again, just to give you a little bit of context, contextual setting on where this is occurring, we are up in the north. This is, once again, Galilee. You can see the Sea of Galilee here, the Jordan River, and that which is gray. This is below sea level. This is the Rift Valley. The Rift Valley starts up in this area, comes all the way down here, and ends up down in Egypt. Lowest place on the face of the earth. The lowest place on the face of the earth, several hundred feet below sea level, almost several thousand. Jesus' headquarters right here. This is the village of Gennesaret, which gives the sea its name. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the home of Mary Magdalene. Here, as you go through the Beit Netofa Valley, over there is where Jesus does his first miracle, remember? Changing water into wine. I'm drawing your attention right here to this little town here. It's on a ridge. Do you see that ridge? You'll see it more in just a moment. This is called the Nazareth Ridge. And by the way, Nazareth is on a ridge in the center of what valley? The Jezreel Valley. The Valley of Megiddo. Battle of Armageddon. This is the valley where the Battle of Armageddon will occur. And I want you to point out, this is the village of Nazareth. This would have been about the size of, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, about the size of the property of California Road Missionary Church. Not very big. That's how big the real estate is. Population, about 300. Not many people. Once again, now you understand why the response of Nathaniel was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Very nondescript, very ordinary little town. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to stand right here by this ridge, and I'm going to look across the Jezreel Valley to Mount Tabor. Watch. Do you have your bearings? I am looking to the east. I am standing on this ridge. I don't know if you can tell. Here's the valley. See the valley down in here? This is the Jezreel Valley. Here's the Nazareth Ridge right here, and there is a cliff right there. If you'll remember in Luke 4:29, Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, made the statement, "This scripture today is fulfilled in your hearing." And what did they do? They tried to grab him, took him to, quote, the brow of the hill to cast him off. This is the hill. This ridge right here is where they would have cast Jesus off. This is Nazareth today. We are looking toward Mount Tabor. It just looks like a huge mound that comes up out of the valley. Do you see this right here? This little church up there? This is where they believe the Transfiguration took place. This is called the Mount of Transfiguration. That is the church of the Transfiguration right there on top. This is the valley where Jehu would have driven through furiously with his chariots, where Naboth's vineyard was. This is the valley where Gideon would have blown his trumpets, broke the pots with the torches for the Lord and for Gideon, and defeated the Midianites. And so what you see, as in all of Israel, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, layered on top of itself. All kinds of history. So when Jesus grows up as a little boy in this village, he's looking across a valley of history. He understands this is where Gideon, this is where Deborah was. In fact, this is one day where I will be transfigured in front of my disciples. Let's explore, let's actually go into Nazareth just for a moment. This is the Church of the Annunciation. A large church. It's a beautiful church. Annunciation means announcement. And so this church was built over the supposed location. Nobody knows where. But the supposed location of where Gabriel makes this announcement to Mary. Do you see what's written right here? I'll read it to you. Verbum caro factum est and habitavit in nobis. Translation. This is Latin. Does anybody recognize this in Latin? What do you think this is? Verbum. Word. Caro. We get the word carnivorous. Flesh. The word carnation. It's a fleshy plant, a fleshy flower. Factum est, became. What do you think that's saying? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did it ever dawn on you that the word did not become flesh in Bethlehem? Where did the word become flesh? Nazareth, where Mary was impregnated. When Jesus was born, that is not the moment the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, in Nazareth. And isn't it interesting on this particular church that that is what's written across the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth? There's a lovely place there that's called Nazareth Village. They believe it's built on the actual location. They've done excavation and archaeological digs there. They believe it's the location where the ancient Nazareth would have been. And so what they've done, that they have removed areas. This, by the way, once again, this is bedrock. These steps have been there since antiquity. And so this is very likely the location, at least where ancient Nazareth would have been, perhaps even where Mary would have received this angelic announcement. Can you imagine standing in ancient Nazareth and walking these dusty paths as she would have in those days? It's an absolutely thrill. It's an amazing opportunity to be at a place like that. Kind of looks like biblical days, doesn't it? Gabriel The angel went to visit her. He's a busy guy. He's the messenger for the Lord. He is an angel who sends messages. Gabriel is the one that appeared to Zechariah earlier. Guess what, Zechariah? Your prayer has been heard and your wife's going to have a baby. And you're going to name him John. John the Baptist. Gabriel's also the angel who appears to Daniel in Daniel 10. So whenever you see Gabriel in the scripture, in fact, Gabriel, El, the suffix means God, right? Elohim, El, Gabre, messenger. His name means messenger of God. And so Gabriel is the one who shows up and gives this angelic message to Mary. According to Roman law, girls were of marrying age at the age of 12. Caesar Augustus, remember in the Christmas story, Caesar Augustus? A census was declared by Caesar Augustus that everyone needed to be registered. Augustus said minimum age for a girl to be married is the age of 10, the age of puberty. And so by the age of 12 or 13, girls were engaged. Jewish custom followed Roman law. For boys, minimum age to marry was 14. Why? Because boys mature later than girls. And once again, because of purity issues, they didn't want people getting pregnant out of wedlock because that was a huge taboo in this culture. It still is in that culture. And so what they did is that they had people become engaged at the age of 12, 13, and for males it was 14. Age of Mary, 12 to 13 at this time, she was a seventh grader. Anybody in the room a seventh grader, by the way? Anybody in seventh grade here? No. Close. All right. Can you imagine the maturity of a seventh grade little girl responding like this? How old was Jesus when he began his ministry? 30. Luke tells us he was 30 years old. How many years did Jesus minister? 3. So Jesus was how old when he died? 33. She gives birth to Jesus and she was 12 or 13. At the cross, Mary would have been, get this, 46 years old. 45 to 46 years old when Jesus dies on the cross. Suddenly you start getting your arms around some of these things and realize, I guess I didn't picture it quite like that. So what I want you to look at next is the angel shows up and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Roman Catholic version is based on the Latin Vulgate. Guess how that is translated? Hail Mary. Have you heard that phrase? Particularly concerning football passes. It's based on this verse. Roman Catholics will say their Hail Marys. It's based on this verse. By the way, do you know how the verse is translated in Latin? Ave Maria. Does that ring a bell? See? Now you know where the Christmas carol gets its name. It's based on this particular passage. Greetings, you. Ave Maria. Hail Mary. Actually, a better translation would be hello. I'm just amazed by the simplicity of the Christmas story. No mention is made at all concerning Mary's character. Zechariah, it says, now he was a righteous man. Often the Bible gives descriptions of people. He was a righteous man. Moses was a humble man. Concerning Mary, nothing. Just the simplicity of the story. An angel shows up and says, hello, Mary. And she was petrified. There are three questions, and I've had you circle two words at least in the text. Three questions that she had to deal with. And these are questions, in order for us to have our Christmases mended, these are questions we need to deal with as well. Because how we answer those questions will be the key to whether health and mending will occur in our families, in our hearts, and in our relationships. The first question she asks is concerning the issue of what? Would you please write that in? I think I've got that on the screen. There it is. Notice in verse 29, Mary asked this question. She wondered what this greeting might be. She was, notice, greatly troubled. The word literally means she was having an internal argument, highly distressed. Maybe this, maybe that. Kind of like what you and I often do. There was uncertainty. What does this mean? What's this going to do? She was fearful because the angel himself said, "Fear not, do not be afraid." We have no idea what she was doing that day. When she got up that morning, it started like every other day. Most of the time in this particular culture, a 12 to 13-year-old girl living at home, as she would have been, they spent 50% of their time doing food preparation. So whether she was doing food preparation when the angel shows up or wrapping Christmas gifts, we don't have no idea what she was up to. But nevertheless, the angel comes and visits her and says, "Hello, Mary." And she immediately is disturbed. What does this mean? How is this going to play out? What are the implications of this? And I wonder what your what is this year at Christmas? What is that issue that came out of the blue? It was an interruption. You never saw it coming. A circumstance surfaced in your family, in your marriage, with one of your children concerning your health. And all of a sudden, apple cart upset happens in your life, and it's just like, now what? How's this thing going to play out? What will happen now? And it produces within you a measure of uncertainty and fear. And maybe you're sitting here this morning with a little bit of a divided mind because it's hard to concentrate, because nagging in the back of your mind is this issue with your daughter or this issue with your son, or some of you are dealing with something regarding a parent or a health or a doctor's report that came back. We saw a shadow on the x-ray. Can you come back in 2 weeks? What is your what? If I had pixie dust in my hand that would work, and I say, I tell you what, I will sprinkle this over a particular circumstance in your life, what would that be? I bet most of us this morning would have no difficulty answering that question. She had to deal with the what. Secondly, watch. The second question, the second issue that she had to deal with was the how. Notice Mary could not comprehend the way God could work out his plan and fulfill his promises in his life. God says, or the angel says to Mary, "Guess what? You're going to be pregnant." And then he begins saying a few other things, and Mary kind of goes, "Just a second, hold on, just time out. I'm still kind of hung up on this one right here. How can this be since I am a virgin?" It's a fair question. I mean, she goes, "All right, I understand what the end is. I'm going to be pregnant. What I don't get is the first part of the formula, because I know how this stuff works. And that's not, how can I be a virgin and be pregnant and two seemingly inconceivable, pardon the pun, inconceivable issues that are true at the same time?" And It's kind of like when I used to watch the Tour de France on TV and I'd see these bicycles coming down the French, what are they, the Alps. And you'd see their bicycles going, and they're going, the bikes are going down the mountain this way, but the wheels are going the other direction. And I look at that and I think, well, the wheels are spinning up the mountain, but they're traveling down the mountain. How can both of those things be true at the same time? They seem to be irreconcilable. And you see, this Christmas, you're dealing with an issue in your life that not only doesn't make sense, but God gives a promise and you say, just a second, I get the what. I know what the presenting problem is in our home, our family, my health, our finances, my job, our relationship with that person and our extended family. I get the what. Where I'm stuck is on the how. Not only how can this be solved, how will the Lord resolve this, but you can't even imagine a possible solution. And like Mary, okay, I hear what you say, but that makes zero sense. How can 2 + 3 = 6? 2 × 3 = 6, but how can 2 + 3? 2 + 3 = 5. I mean, hear this angel saying 2 + 3 = 6. Just a second. I understand what a 6 is, but the first part of the equation doesn't make sense. And the reason it doesn't make sense is because there was a third question that she was wrestling with. That's going to be question number 3. Guess the first was the what, the second was the how. What's the third issue? The third issue is the who. Watch. I'm wondering, this is the most important question to ask. I'm not saying the other questions aren't important. Clearly, you know what the issue is that you and your family are wrestling with right now. The what could not be clearer. Certainly, the how, maybe even the when, that's a valid issue too. But let me tell you something. If you get stuck on the what and the how, you're going to be in a world of hurt. You're not going to be able to figure this thing out any more than she could. Because until you move to the issue of who, you're going to be one frustrated puppy. And the who issue was, who's in charge? Watch, when she goes, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Watch how the angel responds to her. What does he say in the text? Verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? The angel answers, watch, the answer he gives is a who answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You notice anything interesting about that verse? The entire Trinity is mentioned. Do you see it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all mentioned. It's rare to see that happen in one verse. Only happens 2 or 3 times in the gospel records. This is one of those locations. I think what the angel is saying here is, Mary, let me help you with the how issue. Where you're getting tangled up is that I understand 2 + 3 does not equal 6. But part of what you're missing in the equation on the front end is you are not factoring in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's where you and I are going to get stuck. If you look at the issue you're wrestling with, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. Humanly speaking, you can't even think of a solution. It's always going to be the way it's always been. She will never change. This is the way he's been acting for years. Okay? This is what's happened. This is the doctor's report. We just had a financial setback. This person at my job that I don't get along with, they've always been like that. And what the Holy Spirit is saying, and I'm wondering to you this morning, is where you're going to trip up is an inability to factor in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? You and I will do what Mary does. We will see this within the context of ourselves. Watch what she says. How can this be since I am a virgin? You and I do the same thing. This doesn't make any sense to me. I can't imagine things being different. Isn't it interesting? Mary starts with looking at herself and her own ability. God, she goes, I'm not able. God says, I am able. But I am a virgin. I am. And God goes, No, Mary, I am. I am. You're dealing with the great I am. And isn't it interesting where Mary lands on this issue is with another I am statement. How does she finally end? I am the Lord's servant. I don't think after that explanation concerning the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High, I don't think Mary goes, now I get it. That makes absolute sense. Boy, that answers my questions clear as a bell. No, I still think that there would have been fear, uncertainty, distress. Just like when I'm saying this stuff to you this morning as an angelos, not as an angel, angelos, messenger, you're going, yeah, but I've still got this issue when I go back and get in my car out in the parking lot and go home. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Unless your perspective includes the I am, the great I am. See? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's where you're going to lose your ball in the weeds. You have got to factor in the power of the Holy Spirit working in this situation. Humanly speaking, zero sense. Spiritually speaking, God is able. He is able. And that's where Mary ends up. By the end of the conversation, she didn't have all her questions answered any more than you will. I'm amazed at the number of times in the gospel when people will ask Jesus a question and his response doesn't answer their question. As if we could understand the ways of God, huh? So part of me realizes there for my Christmas to be mended this year, there has to be a measure of trust. And if Mary was told, by the way, let me explain to you what's going to happen over the next 33 years, young lady. Was it Ananias and Anna who said to her in the prophecy, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, what was the prophecy to mom, to Mary? A sword will pierce your heart. What does that mean? We know what it means. See, she couldn't handle it right then. A sword's going to pierce your heart. Isn't it good that God doesn't tell us what's in the future? But I tell you what, He's the one that knows the future, and He's the one that's going to walk into your future with you. And that's Christmas truth today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You, Lord, for this 13-year-old girl who demonstrated enormous faith because of enormous grace. And Lord, we are people who need grace as well today. Lord, we don't understand. We can't figure it out. Like the scripture that was read earlier by Kobe, that father who said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. This is hard. And so, Lord, I pray for every mom and dad, every parent, every grandparent, every single person, every student, every boy and girl this morning, that You'll help us. Help us in our unbelief to trust You for an uncertain future. And Lord, may we not see our what's in view of our own ability, but factor in the power of the Holy Spirit and remember the who. In Jesus' name, amen.